Let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 21, but picking up here in the middle of the book, in the middle of the passage, so set this up a little bit. You may remember the story of a man who found treasure hidden in a field, and he went and covered it back up. Then went home and got all of his affairs together and sold everything that he had. And everybody, of course, thought he was crazy. But he went back and bought that field because he knew what was in the field. A treasure worth far beyond anything that he had ever owned. And we come to this passage, and Paul is sharing with us a prayer. Paul is praying that the church, that we would have an experiential knowledge of this treasure, that we would have knowledge that affects our hearts, affects our inner being, so that we would know that we have this hidden treasure, that it's ours, that we are united with it, that we have been given it. And it's very important that you know that it is a prayer. It's actually I'm calling it a double prayer, because he's reporting that he prays for them, and then he gives them the content of his prayer. Not just, hey, I'm praying for you, but here's what I pray for you. Okay. Paul knows that nothing can happen in the inner being apart from God doing it. Apart from praying that God would do it. Okay? And so God loves it when his people pray, when they cry out to him to do what we know we need, but that can never happen apart from the Holy Spirit doing it. So you have this field with a hidden treasure in it. Let's say it's an underground ocean of oil. You know it's supremely valuable, and you know that now you own it. But let's say you just kind of pull a trailer out there on your field, and you live in a little corner of the property. You're not tapping in to the wealth that is there. And Paul prays this. He writes for this reason. We'll get to that. He prays this because it's likely that some of the Ephesians are living that way. It's likely that some of you are living that way. You have a treasure inside you, and yet you're not tapping in to its power. You're not tapping into the freedom that God longs to bring you. You at times feel more dominated by fear and guilt and shame and loss than by the fact that in Christ you have this treasure. So Paul prays, Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, then we ask by the power of your Spirit, you, Lord, would make your word accomplish what you have intended it. And Lord, that you would glorify yourself by showing us, revealing to us, the power at work within us by your great grace through Christ. In his name we ask, amen. So let's look at the for this reason. Paul is writing for two reasons that he goes back into the letter about that they're aware of. First of all, he's writing to Gentiles. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, Paul says that they were strangers to the promises and that they were without hope in the world, that they didn't know Christ. And now that they have been made aware of who Christ is, they have by faith put their trust in him, they have been brought in. Okay, so now this Ephesian church, largely a Gentile church, Paul is just reminding them, assuring them that there's no class divisions. There's no racial divisions in the church. There's no status divisions. You are one in Christ. Fight for your oneness through prayer. And then the second reason Paul prays for this reason, closer to the passage here, verse 13 right ahead, is Paul is reminding them and remembering himself, he's writing them from prison. So the Ephesians are prone to discouragement. Here's the man who told us about this freedom that we have, who told us the gospel, who assured us of what we have now in God through Christ, and he's in prison. What should we do with that? And Paul says, for this reason, I pray for you. And Paul prays then that the Ephesians and us, remember, this is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the one who gave Paul these words. Jesus is praying for us. The Spirit is enabling him to pray. We have this applied to us. He's praying then for power, for strength, that we would have the knowledge to grasp that we are loved by Christ, so that we would be filled to the fullness of God. All right, let's look. Power. He pours out these words. First, he's praying to the Father, from whom all humanity comes, that by his riches he may grant this power unto the church. He prays to the ultimate power in order for him to disseminate his power out to us. And of course, this is power that comes from outside of us, right? Outside of ourselves. You remember what it is to get a shot in your arm? There's something outside, but it has to be injected into you so that it can course all through your blood to inoculate you from the disease. Okay? It comes from outside, but it's very powerful as it works on the inside. Okay? We all want this kind of power. We don't like to feel weak. Paul doesn't want, or he's praying against the weakness, the discouragement that can come, so that we would have strength to grasp. You remember these wonderful stories coming out of Texas of the mayor of Houston getting on the social media and saying, our 911 servers are overloaded. So Texas Navy, we need you. And so all these fishing boats and pontoon boats and airboats and all these rescues that happen from normal everyday people who had the resources, who had the strength, who had the means in order to rescue the weak. And so God loves it when his people realize their weakness and they cry out to the God of strength, who is more than willing to use his strength on behalf of us. Okay, so it's Paul praying for that strength that we would grasp, okay, that we would know. So this knowledge to grasp, that we would know something that Paul is praying for is the most important thing in all the world to know. Okay? But first, okay, what about this knowledge? What kind of knowledge is this? Okay, it's a grasping, it's an understanding, but the word is actually reflecting the kind of knowledge that comes when you have to struggle to get that knowledge. Okay? Like all through high school that I had to have a tutor to help me with any kind of math whatsoever. Okay? It was that struggle to get it. Or closer to home, it's that when it happens in your marriage. When you hear, but you're not really sure that you understand. And Amy was sharing something with me earlier in the week, and I heard what she said, but I didn't really understand. I had to struggle. I had to take time and effort to understand really what she meant. But when you get it, when you grasp it, when you understand it like that, that's what Paul is praying. Okay? What Paul is asking for is that there's no fakeness. You're not being fake about understanding it. There's no bare acknowledgement of it, but a deep, abiding recognition and applying it to yourself. A manifesting type knowledge that really does change your life because it dwells on the inside and affects you at the deepest level. Now, how do you get this knowledge? Well, of course, it's a prayer, Michael. I get that. Well, yes, it is a prayer. But look at verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Okay? The way that you grasp this knowledge, Paul is saying, is yes, through prayer and doing it together. Praying together, corporate prayer together, but also living together, rubbing shoulders with each other together. He wants us to know it with all the saints, all the whole entire church together. So this is very much, very important to protect us in our American style of me, myself, and God. You know, I don't need a small group. That takes a lot of time and a lot of energy. And people are weird and, you know, I don't want to hear about all their mess and I've got plenty. Okay, no. God is saying this is how it happens. This is how you understand. This is how you grasp it together. And to know, what are we trying? What does he want us to know? To know what surpasses knowledge, we'll get to that, that you are loved by Christ. To know that Christ dwells in you, to know that you are united with Christ. Not just to grasp and understand the love of Christ. Okay? Because you can look at the cross, you can read lots of theology, you can be in the church for ages and not understand the way Paul is praying for us. Okay? That you are loved by him. He prays then to the God of all knowledge who reveals whatever he chooses to reveal. That he would give his people this knowledge of him, this struggling knowledge of him that you finally are grasping, that you're getting, that you're applying to yourself. And it does surpass knowledge. Okay, that's why it's hard to talk about. It's not that we don't understand his love. What Paul is asking for is that we are overwhelmed by it, that we are in awe of it. So that everything else we're not in awe of. Okay? Everything else is everything else. But we are in awe of, we're controlled by, we're transformed by, Jesus loves me. And this is just scratching the surface on a way to look at this, but consider electricity. I don't know anything about electricity, okay? But I know that if I take this cord that's attached to this device that's dead, right? It does nothing. It's just dead. It's just whatever it is. But I plug it in, it comes to life, right? There's life power coursing through that object that makes it do what I want it to do. Tapping in to the power source through prayer, asking God that he would give us the power to grasp and understand that Jesus loves us. And so Paul uses several other illustrations to get us there. That you would know, verse 17, that we are being rooted and grounded. He goes to where it really matters. Okay? Roots. like a firmly grounded tree. Have you ever tried, like I was trying recently, to pull up these little scrub oaks that are in your yard, or little, you know, 2 foot tall, 3 foot tall trees that you don't want there? You know, you try to pull them up by hand. You know, the roots go down just as tall as the tree is, right? Those things are not designed by God to be uprooted, because the roots are strong, rooted. And then he says, grounded. Grounded is the illustration of digging out the earth so that you can pour a foundation into the earth. Not on top, but into the ground. So that your structure is actually part of the surrounding earth. And then what happens? The whole house is built up on that foundation, right? The whole building. The tree, the roots support everything else that's a part of that tree. Deep roots, firm foundations, things that are unseen, right? See? This is why he's saying it surpasses knowledge. It's unseen. It's unexplainable. Okay. Or another picture. Consider marriage. A woman's heart longs to rest in the strength of her husband. He is strong, so she has freedom to not be as strong as him, to be free to be weak. Okay. And he loves her weakness, because for a husband, it magnifies his strength, and it magnifies his strength at use to serve his wife. Okay. And so a husband glories in his strength, even as he's using his strength on her behalf. And so the Bible gives us this picture of what union with Christ means, as marriage pointing to union with Christ. And we say, I don't understand. And Paul says, I know you don't. We're at a mystery. We're getting at a mystery here of understanding the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But look at what it does. He wants us to understand the love of Christ, to understand the intimacy of it that leads to the fullness of God dwelling and coursing through us. So then back to your marriage, okay? Oneness and unity in marriage is wonderful, but it has an expiration date. It's going to end. Okay? But this unity, this strength, this power, this knowledge that Paul is praying that we grasp, and that we grasp more and more, it's just coursing all through eternity. It's not going to end. So this means that the greatest, most ecstatic experience that I can have as a human being is nothing in comparison with the love of Christ. Any earthly experience is nothing in comparison with having it, with receiving, with being overwhelmed by. Jesus loves me. He can love me. He still loves me. He pursues me. Even in the midst of my fear, my shame, my loss, my guilt, he still, yes, by simple faith. By you acknowledging, I don't understand this, but I want this, he longs to give it to you. Comprehending the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so this explains verses 20 and 21. One expert in Greek that I read said this is nearly untranslatable Greek. Okay? Which gives me a lot of hope. Because He is overwhelmed himself by what he is even praying. And he's saying in verse 20 and 21, I know that this cannot happen humanly speaking. But I know that God can do it far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. See? So how do you get this knowledge? How do you receive this love? How do you know that you're having it? Well, yes, praying, okay? But tapping into a prayer like Paul's, You know, making a prayer like this your own, praying it as if you are praying it, and praying it for yourself or for your church, for your small group, for the church worldwide. Because it is not easy to know this, to really know it. So Paul goes with more words. He says that God's people would see and have strength to comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth. See? And you see the cross here. The breadth of the cross. It's wide enough to cover every sin that you can imagine. The length of the cross, it's long enough to cover sins that were long since past that still affect you today. The height of the cross, it goes all the way to heaven into the courtroom of God's justice, pays the penalty. And then the depth of the cross goes all the way to hell to annihilate the accuser of the brethren, who says, you think you're worthy of the love of Christ? No, I'm not, but the cross says I am. So what Paul is getting at still is that the whole of your life is dependent upon the love of Christ for his people. It's something that you know, okay? It's something that is easy to get in here, up here in your head, but to have it dwell in the depths of our hearts. Because the enemy, this is where he attacks. This is why Paul prays so strongly, so passionately. The enemy, I guess doesn't pray, but the enemy preys on us, P-R-E-Y. He says, is God really good? Can you really trust him? Is his heart good towards you? You remember the very first account we get of Satan's attack on God's beautiful creation of humanity? Did God really say? Planting doubt, planting unbelief, planting questioning in the heart of Eve. To cause you to disbelieve that God's way is really best. That God's way is not even really a loving way, but unloving. He's trying to keep you from something. Lies and more lies. So that we would know. Paul prays like this. So that we would grasp it. It's prayer. It's the Holy Spirit at work. It's not us doing it, not us comprehending it. So Paul is praying then for God to grant us this power, that we would have strength, that we would know what surpasses knowledge, this indescribable love of Christ for his people, for us, so that we would be filled to all the fullness of God. Now a picture of this fullness. In professional baseball, the race is on to weaponize team chemistry. You know, where the commentators talk and coaches talk about, yeah, the team just has great chemistry. They really work well together, but it's indefinable. It's unexplainable. General manager for the Houston Astros. Chemistry is absolutely critical, but very few teams or managers know how to create it, or even have an idea how to create it. You know it's important, he says, but you don't know what the levers are to change it. But what if they did? And so the wonky statisticians that baseball loves, the analytics and the statistics, are trying to figure out how to prosper team chemistry. As if it's some kind of formula. Well, maybe it is, humanly speaking. It's not. But they think that if they can measure the impact of chemistry and quantify it and weaponize it, then that could be the slim edge for one more run, right? A way to win. Well, don't you see what God does through prayer? What Paul's confidence is in, that God can do what is unimaginable for us, way more powerful than anything humanly speaking. It's weaponizing his power at work in and through us in our inner being as we become more and more aware of and believing in our treasure, the treasure that he has planted in us, that we would believe it and prosper in it and pray for us to know it all the more, because that's the power at work. Do you remember the church used to be called the church militant? And now you hear that word military and people kind of react against it negatively. God wants to give the church his militant power. That's his power of love, his power of compassion and kindness and mercy and grace and truth coming into us and out of us, so that we wouldn't be discouraged like the Ephesian church, that we would be aware that, yes, life is hard, the Christian life is hard, but God is working in and through us to make his church come alive even more than we are. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, then we ask that while the baseball geniuses might work on figuring a way out to make team chemistry work, that you would lead us to pray. For we know, Lord, it can't be figured out. We know, Lord, that this is a knowledge that surpasses knowledge, that, Lord, you would indwell us by your Spirit, and Holy Spirit, you would move and make these things come alive, make the love of Christ ever more real to us, that we are receiving it, basking in it, glorying in it, in awe of you, so that everything else would be nothing in comparison. That you, Lord, would glorify yourself and make your church then all the more attractive to a world continually marketing itself in divisions, divisiveness, camps, and political parties, and cultures and races, Lord, that want to divide. Lord, make your church a place of glorious gospel unity based on the wonderful, unexplainable love of Christ for us. In his name we pray. Amen.